From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues this series of studies in Hebrews chapter 11, he'll bring the opening portion of The Trial and Triumph of Faith, the eighth message in the series. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. Before he comes, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Immediate Freedom. The text is Nahum chapter 1, verse 13. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. The Assyrian was allowed for a season to oppress the Lord's people, but there came a time for his power to be broken. So many a heart is held in bondage by Satan, and frets sorely under the yoke. Oh, that to such prisoners of hope the word of the Lord may come at once, according to the text, Now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. See, the Lord promises a present deliverance. Now will I break his yoke from off thee. Believe for immediate freedom, and according to thy faith, so shall it be unto thee at this very hour. When God saith now, let no man say tomorrow. See how complete the rescue is to be. For the yoke is not to be removed, but broken, and the bonds are not to be untied, but burst asunder. Here is a display of divine force which guarantees that the oppressor shall not return. His yoke is broken. We cannot again be bowed down by its weight. His bonds are burst asunder. They can no longer hold us. Oh, to believe in Jesus for complete and everlasting emancipation! If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Come, Lord, and set free thy captives according to thy word.
Oh,
As believers in Jesus Christ seek to witness to the unsaved, they are frequently met by a variety of questions. These might include such queries as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions on a DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. Continuing this series of messages from Hebrews chapter 11, Dr. Cairns now comes to verses 13 through 16. verses which apply particularly to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom God had given promises of land, descendants, and ultimately of Christ. Although they did not see the fulfillment of those promises during their lifetimes, yet they lived in the light of what God had promised. They knew that God could not fail. From this passage, Dr. Cairns will draw many important lessons for God's people living in this day. And now, with the opening portion of a message called The Trial and Triumph of Faith, here is Dr. Cairns.
We're turning to Hebrews chapter 11. For some time now, we have been looking through this chapter at the exploits of faith. We come now to verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. It's immediately clear that these verses are something of an explanatory interlude. Normally, what we have here in Hebrews 11 is a reference to a name and then some particular exploit of faith with reference to that one person. However, having dealt with Abraham and Sarah generally, we have, before we continue with Abraham's faith under the trial that's recorded in Genesis 22 when the Lord commanded him to offer up Isaac, we have this interlude, this explanatory statement. These all died in faith. There's something of a controversy among commentators as to the reference here. Should it be to all the people so far dealt with in Hebrews 11, or just Abraham and Sarah? And since Isaac and Jacob are mentioned along with them in verse 9, should it only be those four? Personally, I believe that it's dealing specifically with Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. First of all, it wouldn't be true of all the rest in Hebrews 11, for Enoch didn't die, so it couldn't be said he died in faith. Furthermore, while they all received great promises and blessings from God, nonetheless, Abraham started a new era in God's dealings with men. And it was to Abraham and his seed peculiarly that the promises of the covenant of grace, speaking of the Israel of God, were given. And so I think that Hebrews 11, 13 to 16 specifically describe Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, that is, not having actually entered into the things that were promised to them, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the message of the text is not difficult to understand, but it is very far-reaching in its spiritual application. The Lord had made specific promises to these people. First of all, he had promised them the land of Canaan. Second, he had promised them an innumerable seed, a seed that would be as the sand of the seashore and of the stars in the sky for multitude. And third, in the promise of the seed, as Galatians 3 makes clear, he had promised them Christ, that he would come of the line of Abraham as uniquely the seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But we find in these verses that we have read this morning that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob did not actually see in their lifetimes any of these things come to pass. They didn't possess the land of Canaan. They lived in it as nomads. They lived in it as pilgrims and strangers. But they didn't actually come to possess the land of Canaan. The only possession that Abraham obtained in the land of Canaan was a burying ground. Not only so, but in their days, their physical seed was not very numerous. So the sand of the seashore, the skies filled with stars, speaking of great multitudes, were not fulfilled literally in their own lifetime. And then, of course, Christ didn't come in their lifetime. These things had been promised, but they didn't come to pass in their lifetime. Just in passing, let me note that we have got to understand the promises of God, not only in the language, but in the context, grammatically and historically, that God intends. The only interpreter of God's word is God in His word. Anybody who seeks to impose his interpretation, whether it be on the promises, on the prophecies, on the precepts, or whatever of Scripture, is always going to end up in trouble. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And if you don't get God's meaning, you've got nothing. The Lord gave them the promise. The substance of the promise did not actually come to fruition. Oh, it started, but it did not actually come to fruition in their lifetime. Yet, this is the main drift of the text, yet, notwithstanding they didn't see it fulfilled, they believed the promise of God. They persevered in a life of faith in God and in His promise. And when they came to the end of life, they died in faith. They died in the firm assurance that God would do all that He had promised. Now that's a very simple message, but let it sink in. They had received great promises. They embraced those promises. They set their heart upon them. Yet they didn't see them come to fruition, as no doubt they desired. In fact, they didn't see even one part of this great triple promise come to fruition. But notwithstanding that lack of seeing, they continued to believe. And they died in the assurance that their faith was grounded in the God of truth, who wouldn't fail. I think that here you have the trial and the triumph of faith. As you look through the texts, verse 13 to 15, you can mark four very, very simple statements. And I think as we seek to apply these by the grace of God to our own lives, we'll find that when our faith is tried, we can live triumphantly. First of all, they lived their lives in the light of God's promise. Now we're told here they saw these promises afar off. One great German preacher, theologian, and commentator said that the language here describes the promises of God in these Old Testament periods, describes the promises of God as the coastline which seamen see at a great distance. I think there you've got a very simple but lovely picture. These people were sailing on the ocean of life. They could descry the outline on the far horizon of the promises of God. They can see the features of the land very indistinctly. They saw them afar off. Now let me make something clear. I believe that Abraham saw Christ by faith. In fact, the Lord Jesus said so in so many words. He said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see it and was glad. I get a little sick of these people who are so dead scared of becoming Calvinists if they study systematic theology that they say, we're not Calvinists, we're not Arminians, we're Biblicists. And all their theology is biblical theology. Now, I have no argument with a good biblical theology. It is a part of theology. I'm not going to give you the rundown on all the parts of theology. You can study it for yourself. You've got biblical theology. You've got exegetical theology. You've got systematic theology. You've got dogmatic theology. You've got historical theology. They all have their part to play. But I get a little sick of this twisting of biblical theology, which goes into the Old Testament and tries to put the modern thinker into the mind of the Old Testament saint and say, well, now, how much really did he understand of the gospel? How much could he really grasp of the New Testament revelation? That is a fool's game. First of all, it's an impossibly subjective way of coming to the Bible. I don't know how much and how clearly Abraham and his immediate posterity were able to see. I do know that they saw Christ, for Jesus said so. I do know that God preached the gospel to them, for Paul said so. But yet I do understand that there is a fullness, there is a clarity, there is a manifold nature to the revelation of God as it has now come to completion in the New Testament that they didn't have. They could see the country. They could see the coastline. No doubt they could see the Everest peaks. But they couldn't see all the details, all the fullness that we have in the New Testament. They saw them afar off. John Calvin commented on that to the effect that if these people saw the promises afar off and yet had such an understanding of the gospel and yet lived in the light of the gospel, if seeing the promises afar off had such a tremendous effect upon the life of Abraham so that he left the old country behind him, he was willing to bid farewell to all that he knew and held dear, and was willing to follow the Lord at whatever cost. If it had such an effect upon Isaac and Jacob that they also lived their lives according to what they saw in the gospel, what are we to say about people like you and me who have the completed revelation of Scripture and yet to our shame? This is true of the vast majority of professing Christians in America today. To our shame, we do not have anything more than a very general understanding of the gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.